This morning, before we get into our lesson to continue in our series that we're having, we have 30 years ago, when I was three. I don't know why people laugh at that. I don't see the humor at all. Vivian, I do not see the humor in that. we actually started studying the Bible with a young man by the name of Lanny Lee. We were studying on campus there, and Lanny became a disciple in just a few short days. In a few days from start to finish. We started a relationship, and Lanny has been a disciple for over 30 years. Then he got married to a beautiful woman who was obviously blind at that time. And she said, yes, and now they have a lovely family. I would love to introduce the Lee family visiting from Toronto. Please go on it and stand on up. We want to welcome, say it again. You weren't blind. Okay, see that? She wanted to make sure that she wasn't blind, but it's just awesome to see faces that I've known for a long while, and wow, it goes back many, many years. Lanny went on the mission field for a while, came back, and is just an integral part there in the church in Toronto. It's great to see you guys. We're very excited as well. We have someone that even is visiting a little farther than Toronto. We have someone from India. And we have Rakesh Chaudhry, who is here. Where's Rakesh? There he is. Hey, it's great to see you. Rakesh, we're so that you know, we have expectations. You'll be here every Sunday. I mean, I know you may have missed one a month or so, but it is great to have you. It is always, you know what, that's one of the great things about the fellowship at large, is that we can have people literally from all over the world come, and prayerfully that you'll be encouraged and you'll be inspired as you fellowship with the fellow disciples, and hopefully the message that I preach is not going to destroy that inspiration and encouragement that you receive. And so we're very, very thrilled that you guys are here, and it's really fantastic as we continue to add more chairs. The place is getting more and more filled. So we're working on a new facility. Hopefully in a short period, we'll find out exactly if we're going to be able to find a new facility for us. But God is continuing to bless the congregation in so many ways. If you've been here for a while, you know that we've been studying the church. The metaphors that is used in the scriptures that describe the church. Of course, we talked about, just to have a little bit of a review, we talked about big C and small c. The big C, of course, is the community of believers that is really the church. The New Testament, whenever it used the word church, was never intended on it being an edifice, that is, a building. As a matter of fact, there were no buildings really until about the 3rd century. Buildings became a prevalent part of communities not until the 10th and the 11th century. And so when the Bible talks about the church, it talks about the people. As a matter of fact, we know most of the church was actually meeting underground or in people's homes. There were no buildings that people were meeting in. And so one of the things that we have impressed upon this congregation, that what we're trying to do, is that we are people that not only worship God with our hearts, but also with our minds. And whenever we use a word, we want to make sure that we understand in depth what it really means. And when we talk about the church, of course, we realize that word has changed over the last few centuries. And it's not wrong to say a church is a building, but that's not the intention of what the New Testament was talking about when it talks about the church. And so that when we talk and we share, we understand the difference when we're talking about a church building or when we're talking about the community of believers. And that's who we are. We are a community of believers when we talk about the church. And the idea here that the church is an assembly. And you can call actually anything that comes out that meets together in the New Testament. The Greek word talks about the idea of any group that meets together. But for our purposes, it's to talk about our worship of God. We looked at a few metaphors in the scriptures, and I'll review them for a little bit for you. We talked about the fact that the church is a body. One of the challenges that was going on in the church there is that, am I moving too far forward there? Is that why we're getting some feedback? Do I need to turn this off? Do I need to get off the stage? All right, maybe that'll help. But one of the metaphors that we used was the fact that it's a body. It's a human body. And one of the challenges, if you were to read the book of Corinthians, is that there were some inequalities in the church. And as a matter of fact, one of the things is that when they came together for the communion, they were coming at different times and partaking of the meals at different times, showing some who were free and some who were slaves. And Paul addresses that issue. He says, let's make sure that whenever we come together, we are not showing, doing anything that exposes one person over the other. And he uses a very famous metaphor at that time, that of the human body, and it talks about how the human body functions together, and that one part is not more important than the other, and that the stomach is not, even though it brings the food, it actually sends the energy to other parts of the body, and it's able to function in a fantastic way, and that within the church, there's no part that's more important than the other. While I may serve as the minister in the congregation and I have a chance to be here, I by no means have a more important role than anybody else in the congregation. As a matter of fact, we have a different role, but it does not mean a different in value. And that's not just a nice sloganish statement. It's actually the fact that we do not share that disposition. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of churches today that talks about their difference, that their ministers or people who work in the ministry are more important than other people. We do not believe that. And as a matter of fact, and so Paul uses the idea of the church being a body to talk about how the fact that when we work together, it can be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Everything working in harmony. That's one of the metaphors that we use. Another one that we use is that the church is a temple. And we talk how beautifully that, how in the Old Testament that you needed to go, a temple, of course, is where God meets with his people and where God meets with sinners. And that began, of course, in the book of Genesis. And it's a theme that's called biblical theology that ran throughout the Bible. And the idea that God met with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then of course, with the tent of meetings, and then in the tabernacle, and ultimately, that Jesus became that tabernacle. And he became, within the tabernacle, there were a few places. One called the Holy of Holies. And only once a year someone could have gone into the Holy of Holies. And that, only the high priest could have gone into the Holy of Holies. But because when Christ came, he broke down that veil, and we now are perpetually in the Holy of Holies. That we, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we now are this temple. And how Paul uses the idea of the temple structure, because a lot of the disciples back then were wondering, are we legitimate? Here we are meeting in caves, and here we are meeting in people's homes, and are we legitimate? Because here are these massive temples that are out there. And Paul uses that idea of the temple, and he says, now you are that temple. And how incredible, incredible it is. And he uses the idea that we are all stones that are put together to form this temple. And it's an amazing thing. Other metaphors that's used, we talked about the fact that the metaphor of the church as a family, that God himself is over this household, and we call each other brothers, and how we function as a family. But each one of these metaphors, of course, is not the complete picture of the church. Because you can have some metaphors that if we only focus on that, we can become malnourished. For example, when we look at the fact that the church is a family. Next weekend, of course, is Thanksgiving, right? And so we're going to have some food, and some of us are going to eat more than we ought to. Okay, I'm going to eat more than I ought to. And so what happens is that we have a great family time. It's not the time when we invite everybody from the neighborhood and come on over, not that there's anything inherently, but there are times when we focus on the family. The problem with sometimes, or the holes in using only the church as a family, is it can be all about us. Right? This is a time for us. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with having times for us, but sometimes it can be way too exclusive. And so there are different pictures that were painted about the church. And so the goal is that we, as a congregation, reflect all these metaphors in some way, shape, or form in whatever we're doing, and make sure that we don't just embrace one metaphor and say that this is what's going to be, and to the exclusion of the others, and thus be malnourished. It's sort of like in our human body, if all that we're working on is our upper body, and we got massive muscles and we have scrawny legs, it doesn't look that good. Or worse yet, it's when we do work on one hand and it's well built up, and the other side is literally, it looks like it's disappearing. It doesn't even look very good. And so the idea is that when we come together as a church, we have all aspects. As a matter of fact, we don't have time to look at it. We just looked at some major metaphors. There are over 100 metaphors that's used in the New Testament that talks about the church. About 100 of them. I'll give you one. Probably you can think about it, right? The Bible describes that the church is for the sick, right? And we've often used the idea that the church is like a hospital where people can come in and get that. And that's great. That's awesome. But if that's the only picture that we use for the church, it will be way, way not well describing the exhaustive nature of the church. And so today we're going to take another opportunity, and then we're going to talk about the church as an army. Okay, and we'll see. And now what we don't want to do, and I'll have some caveats here, the Bible doesn't say that it's an army in the sense as we wage war, and we're going to, as we wage war as the world does. As a matter of fact, it was this metaphor that was misused and even abused in Christianity. But when we read what the scripture talks about in this context, we will get a better idea of what we are talking about when we talk about the fact that the church is an army. And so, if you would, this morning, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. All right. Now, like I said, one of the things that we're going to do here is that we're not going to be that exhaustive, because we can't. But we are going to spend some time, and hopefully, if you've been part of the congregation, or if you would like, all our sermons are online. You, at the end of this series, you're going to say, I now know a lot better when it talks about the church, what the Bible is referring to. And I can differentiate even when somebody misuses the term. Or I can be able to say that is not quite the best use of that term. Okay? I'll give you some example. I'll bring back. Remember when Jesus was talking about becoming a disciple? What did he say? He says, if one king with an army of 10,000 is coming against another army, there was that idea that there is this army-like mentality in regard to some things. Of course, we know that the Romans were had control over Jerusalem. And a lot of the ways that they actually took control and got control and kept control of Jerusalem was through their military might. And you're going to see how Paul uses that not for military might, but to give us an idea what it would be like for us in the kingdom of God. Of course, and we're going to look at it, one of the most prevalent metaphor that is used about the church being an army, if you would, is in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll close with that in today. But we will look that this is not just one-time thing. It's actually, when you read the New Testament, you will see quite a few examples that are talked about this. One of the things that's really important that we talked about when we use a metaphor is to make sure that we have associated common places. In other words, that I know that you know what I'm talking about. Okay, if I use a football analogy, first of all, the word football, depending where you're from, means different things. For Alex, real football, you use your foot, right, Alex? Yes. Yet in North America, we use our hands to describe football. Well, how? I don't get it either. But if we go and use a football analogy, like when I was in Russia a few times, initially some of my analogies didn't quite relate to the people. What is he talking about? Because they did not conceptualize it. So it's important that when we use a metaphor, we have some basic understanding of what we're talking about. So the idea that the church is an army. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says this. It says, and do this. Understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And Paul uses the idea here when he's talking about when we now who have been called, when we have now been called into the kingdom, when we have been called into this, not from this world of darkness, but into this world of light, there is something that we've got to put on. It's an armor of light. It's a good armor. An armor that is not associated with the clothing of darkness. And he explains what that is. And he says, we don't do the things that we used to do. The clothing that we now wear needs to be reflected. Now, he's not talking about physical clothing. He's talking about the life that we shed, the life that we have. And so now, you probably heard this phrase, yet I really don't think it's a biblical phrase. And it's this phrase, that Christians aren't different, they're just forgiven. Well, Paul will have a problem with that when he talks about it in this idea. He says, listen, we don't wear those clothes anymore. We don't live like that. That's not what we shine. The immorality, the carousing, the way that we live our lives, not with jealousy, not in dissension, not in drunkenness, that we used to live in darkness, in the nighttime, but now we are living in light. We're showing ourselves the way that we live our lives. Not that so that we can boast and say how great I art, but the idea now that we think differently, we act differently, we are different. And this idea that as the church and all what we ought to reflect, that we're just a bunch of forgiven sinners. Amen to that. We are forgiven sinners, and there's no way we can approach the unapproachable light. There's no way we can enter the Holy of Holies without Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that we have done that would have earned that. No question about it. It is totally and unequivocally by grace that we have entered into this kingdom. But it makes a point that, listen, the way that we live our lives is different. We do not partake of what we used to partake of. So the armor, we now, what does it say? Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what it says. That we do not think about ways to gratify the sinful nature. Let me ask you a question. And it's a question that you answer on your own. In the depths of your heart, where no one goes, where even you are afraid to go, do we scheme about how we can gratify the sinful nature? What can we do and get away with it? So this Christian life that we live is not one about pretense. It's not so that people would say, man, wow, what a great Christian that person is. But we do not spend our time thinking about how I can get away with the sinful nature. There are often times in our society that we think about it breeds in us, what can I get away with? You go into a store and you find the cheapest thing. And you say, man, or if it's mislabeled, right? Have you ever gone to the store and you bought something and it's mislabeled? And the store has to honor it. Awesome. I got to tell you a story. I don't know if it's a confession or I don't know what it is. So my daughter and I went into a store and she wanted a North Face jacket for her, I believe it was her Christmas. Okay? And I said, wow, they're not cheap. All right. And so we went into the store, and in the store, we were in the Chicago area that time. And in the store, it said there were these jackets, $79.99. There were normally just under $300. So I thought, oh, okay. So all the jackets were labeled $79.99. So I took it, and I went into, and I bought the jacket. No problem. I walk out the store. I see a fellow disciple. And I said to the fellow disciple, we just bought this jacket for $79.99. I'm not sure what's going on. So she went into the store. And by the time, literally, this is a matter of minutes, they had changed the price. And the person said to the cashier, my friend just bought a jacket like a couple minutes ago for $79.99. I mean, should you not honor this? It's sorry, no, that was a mistake, but we have to honor it. But sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we try and get away. Okay, what is the return policy here? And so oftentimes stores have what's called loss leaders, right? They specifically advertise something at a loss so that you can come into the store and you can go and buy other things. That's the whole idea of a loss leader, okay? And so they'll sell sodas or something like that at a loss, and they'll say, hopefully you'll buy other things. And the store cringes, even though they've been not showing their face, when people come in and only buy the loss leaders because they're losing more money than what was intention. But so We try and get away with some things. Or how can we beat the tax system? How can we beat the welfare system? And there's this idea, how can I get away with it? And sometimes that creeps into our Christian life. And we ask ourselves this question, what are we thinking about? Is it how to gratify the cravings of the sinful nature? I can't answer that question for you. You know what I find? The longer I live as a Christian, the more I can hide it. The more I can have the pretense of what it looks like and the way I present myself, and yet in the dark corners of my heart, I have to answer that question. What am I thinking about? And the Bible says when you become the church and what we put on, this armor of light. And so we see this imagery that, hey, this is a battle. This is a battle that we live in our lives. And we will look at a few more. The idea that we are cast in a role of soldiers, arming for battle. That it's a spiritual battle. To clothe yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will continue to see this about this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. This is what it says. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And so we see this idea of arming ourselves, of a breastplate, of a helmet. Now today, the breastplate, I guess, would be like the bulletproof vest, right? Well, nobody wears a breastplate in combat today. But the idea here, faith, hope, and love is what we put on because we are in a spiritual battle. That's what exemplifies us as Christians. That's what we're battling. That's what it is, the clothing that we wear. Let me ask you a question. This morning, were you more concerned about what you physically wore? Or whether or not we are having faith, hope, and love as our breastplate and as our helmet? Or that we're not thinking. The armor of light is what we're putting on. Not how much makeup. I'm not against people wearing makeup. People like Benito needs makeup. Or else we can't look at him But the whole idea. But guys, and so the idea when we're come into this body, when we have now come into the church, when we now come into this kingdom of light, we now see things differently. It's the clothing that we wear. It's not whether or not we are in. What's on for this fall? What's the fashion statement for this fall? But rather, what does God want us to wear? And because we are in an army, it's a fight for our spiritual lives. The terminologies that Paul uses is one of warfare. We'll continue to see that. Let's continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll see that this is not just occasionally that this happens. He does this often, and this is not by any means exhaustive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. This is what it says. We'll continue. We'll wrap this up in a few moments here. It says this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not with the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Once again, Paul talks about the idea of the co-workers, the fellow soldiers, now being combatants. And the emphasis is placed on the spiritual nature of their battles. One, the worldview. One of the things that we've got to be mindful of, we live in the world, Paul writes, but we do not wage war as the world does. And so one of the challenges as Christians is, how do we continue to exist and exercise our faith in a way when the worldview is becoming more and more secular? I put before you, it's better. It's easier. What? I'll tell you how. Light shines better in darkness. When you are in a city, it's hard to see the stars because they're of all the lights. When you go in the countryside, when it's dark, you look up and you see a display of glorious lights. Here's the challenge, though. Are we able to distinguish these things that are commonly called knowledge, to be able to differentiate that it is a dark knowledge? The idea is, a lot of places talks about having an open mind, and I believe having an open mind is a good idea. But not in all areas. As one guy said, you don't have such an open mind that your brains fall out. And for us to be able to differentiate what is something that it's pretending to be good, yet it's not good. And so that's one of the things that I am very, very, very strongly opposed to, is charlatans and people who pretend that they are men and women of God and instead they're peddling the gospel for gain. There are a lot of churches now who have perfected marketing. Let me tell you. There are a lot of churches now, some of the best booksellers, they will say, I don't take money from the church. And often, cuff them and say, wow, that sounds really good. Yet what's happening, a lot of these people are using the church as a launching pad for their books and their series, and they literally is using a captive audience to be able to spread their marketing and to make millions and millions and millions of dollars on the backs of people that are their congregants. And rightfully they will say, I don't draw a salary. Yes, because that will be literally pennies based on what you're doing. And today, you go to a lot of churches And you hear pop psychology and not the message of Jesus Christ in our fellowship. I turn on some of these things. I'm saying, is this a church service? Or is it a service, a self-help thing? Now, the message of the gospel will help you in many, many ways. But this pulpit is not a pulpit so that we can have pop psychology and self-help. It is to talk about the message of Jesus Christ and his people and to make sure we are preaching an unadulterated gospel. And I am absolutely so embarrassed that there are people that I know that sit in there and shake their heads as they are, have their mouths open and being fed absolute garbage. And so we've got to make sure that I am not spewing garbage. That you are able to differentiate. Hey, Tony, you've lost your mind. What were you talking about? Listen, I go to all the seminars for your self-help. Please, read all the books, watch all the videos. But this is not a self-help opportunity so that we can feel better about ourselves. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's about talking about what the Bible is all about. And we're able to take it captive, these thoughts, and we're saying, man, this is good, but this was bone in my chicken. I'm going to spit it out. This is a bone and ribeye. I love the meat, but the bone, I'm going to throw away. I'm able to differentiate in our walk with God. And Paul writes and he says, listen, what we've got to do, we don't fight. On the other hand, we don't fight like the world does. The weapons we use are different weapons. The weapons of faith, the weapons of love, the weapons of hope, the weapons of prayer, the weapons of righteousness. These are the weapons that we use. And many armies were formed with the Bible in one hand and a sword in the other hand. As one guy who wrote, he says, I said, we're not waging war per se, we're waging peace. And these are not scriptures that must be misused by some militants to talk about forcing Christianity on someone because we're an army. But we understand this warfare is a spiritual warfare that we're fighting, and we're not going to use weapons that the world does. And we're not going to win this world because we have the better army and we have more tanks or we have more air. That's not what this is all about. The Christian world toppled the Roman world without swords, clubs. It was with righteousness and faith and hope and peace. And so we ask ourselves this question. We got to make sure that we don't find ourselves on the losing side of these battles. And not because someone is on television or someone wears a suit or combs their hair on the right side. There are many charlatans out there. Many. And I want to protect you also from me. I am just part of this body that's got a role and a responsibility. And I think we've got to understand that. And I say this not to just sound really crazy, but we're not trying to build a crowd. We're trying to build the church. And there is a massive difference. That's what the gospel is all about. And so Paul's writing, in this war that we wage, we got to make sure we use the right weapons. And so we'll close with the most, perhaps the most famous army metaphor. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10. He says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God." By the way, it says it not once, but twice. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. One of the things that I've asked you to often pray for me is that I will preach the gospel unapologetically and in an unadulterated form and fearlessly, not wondering whether or not you're going to like me. I hope you do. I really do. I'm like everybody else. I want to be liked. I want people to love me. But pray that I don't mince words when we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes and he says, listen, this is a war for your soul. I am so proud of young men and women who devote themselves to Christ, because this is a challenge. You're a teenager? My boys were telling me, when they were in high school, every week they were being propositioned by girls to have sexual intercourse. Not to have a relationship. When they found out they were disciples, they thought it was a joke. Meaning, let's see if they're really disciples. And the peer pressure, some subtle, some fierce. And to stand up and say, no, I am going to live and bow down to nobody but Jesus Christ. And I am going to embrace this life that God has called me to. That I'm not going to give in for momentary pleasures. But rather that this war that is being waged against my soul and against your soul. And Paul writes and he says, we need to pray for this battle. Because we're not fighting against human beings. It's a battle for your soul. In the world of sports, one of the biggest things about the sporting world, you may or may not know this, it's actually gambling. One of the ways that people have ways to be able to win at this game, and this is why it's very insidious, and I'll give you an example. What happens is, someone
who knows someone
who's a professional athlete, then that professional athlete will associate with other professional athletes in a different sport. And so there are a number of people or relationships removed. And so what happens is, if someone from that, who knows someone in a different sport that is injured, but it's not made known, therefore their ability to perform is not going to be that great. So he got that information from that person that passes on to this person, that passes it on to this person, and it is a racket. That's why some sporting, like in baseball, you're not allowed to bet, period. Some sports you can bet on other sports. But the thing is this, it is so insidious. And the way to win, I am telling you this to tell you, people try to get at tentacles in different places. It's the same way with Satan. There are different ways that he attacks. Sometimes it's full frontal. Sometimes it's two or three or four relationships removed to grab you and to sense you and to lure you away. Maybe not now, maybe not next week, but it's going to wear you down until you give in at the right time, at the right moment. And if we're not able to understand the way that he attacks and he really pulls at our soul, and to understand this battle is not against this person. It's to wage war for your soul. And the way we circumvent this is certainly, firstly, by prayer, but by relationships. We talk about these things. And sometimes, when we talk to someone, and when you are removed from the situation, a lot of times you can see it clearer than that person themselves. And so the other day I had a time with someone, and they made decisions that was, from my vantage point, clearly stupid. And it's like, how could you have thought that that would end up positive? But it was not this in your face. It was subtle. It was ways that was tied in. And so we got to be mindful. And that's why we talk to people, to help us. What were you thinking? All of us need a friend in our lives who can legitimately tell us, what were you thinking? Not because they're mad at you, but because they love you. I've had some of those discussions with some of my kids. What were you thinking? No, Dad, I wasn't thinking. You were right, you weren't thinking. I told them that because I didn't like him? No, the exact opposite. Because I love him more than words could say. And so let me ask you a question. In this war for our souls, are you armed? What are you armed with? How do you fight these battles? Are you even aware that there's an intense battle? And so one of my roles here is to discourage you. No, it's not. One of my roles here is to open up your eyes. Listen, if what I'm saying doesn't apply to you, amen. If it applies to you, do not close your ears. Do not close your ears. And so as we close this morning, let's make sure that this army metaphor that's used for us to arm ourselves. By the way, we've got a mission to accomplish. Every army has a mission to accomplish. Next week, we're going to continue to talk about this. Sorry, the next 2 weeks we're not. Next week, we have Thanksgiving service. We're going to have a thank you service, and it'll be a lot of fun, hopefully. And then the following week, actually, Steve's dad is going to be in town, and he's going to be preaching here the following week. And you guys will get a break from me and finally be encouraged in your souls. And so but I'm coming back. And usually when I'm gone for a while, then it gets even more. No. We'll close out that service, that series, on 3 weeks from now, okay? And then we'll go into a new series towards the end of the year. And so we want to encourage you. And so prayerfully, guys, when we're done this, man, we're more prepared than ever what we're going to try and do in our congregations. And so I pray that as we take this communion, and that as we remember what Christ has done for us, you guys can come on up, yes? As we take this communion and we remember what Christ has done for us, that we are prayerful and reflective of this war that is being waged for your soul and my soul. Some of us right now are having full frontal assaults on your life. And some of us, it's subtle. Some of us, it's both. Let us be grateful that this battle and this war has been won through that which we're celebrating here. We're fired up about that. We celebrate that. But let us sleep, if you would, with our eyes wide open. Whatever verbiage you want to use that Paul uses is because we are in a war for our souls. Let us pray. God, thank you for winning this battle for us. Not only this battle, but this war. We know we could not have won this war on our own. And yet, Father, there's a continual onslaught on our souls to render us ineffective, to draw us away, to make us distracted. Whatever ways that Satan's trying, help us to have eyes that see and to put on the proper armor and ultimately to have the weapons of righteousness, of faith, of love, of prayer as we do battle in this war, as we wage for peace for our souls. Thank you for the death of Christ that made this all possible. And thank you that his death meant life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.